Good afternoon. Our passage today will be Hebrews chapter 12. I will read verses 1 and 2. And I would entitle this, Five Helps for Running the Christian Race. Five Helps for Running the Christian Race. All will have a connection to the table that we are going to partake of that is here before us. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have before us this picture of a race, a very powerful picture. Sometimes we talk of our life with God as a walk, because it's one of principle, one of thought. Sometimes we're given a metaphor such as this. It is a race showing its urgency and effort, showing the quickness of the moment, the diligence that is required. It's almost hard for me to believe that there was a time when I ran 15 miles a day, year upon year. And of course, that was about 30 years ago and about 70 pounds ago as well. And I think it is still possible for me to run 15 miles, but I do think it would take a pack of hyenas to create the motivation to the same end. But I remember the encouragement in my high school days as our cross-country team would get together. There'd be about 30 of us. There'd be the varsity and junior varsity. And there was it was actually very enjoyable, very encouraging. As we would work out together, we would stretch together. We would, you get 30 guys together. They're all goofballs. And there were very enjoyable aspects. But ultimately, it came down to the time where business had to be done. There was a two-mile course ahead of us. There was the other teams or invitational that would come in. And the race was on. For me, I had a lot to learn about running. Running is an effort. You have to put in the time and the labor and the diligence to actually be in the race. And there's another side of it also. I call it pacing. You have to so run wisely that you can endure through the length of the course. And for almost 3 years, my whole time on the cross-country team, I set my pace fairly low. I was more afraid of failing by walking in the race than I was of anything else. And the greatest ire I got from my coach was when about three races to go before I left the team, high school was ending, I ran as hard as I could without regard to my pace. I was usually 15 out of 23 guys was my usual placement. And for the first half of the course, I kept up with our number three man, which was a revelation to me and others. I did die. I walked for about an eighth of a mile, and then I kicked it in the rest of the way, got my best time ever in my high school. But there was a wisdom that's needed. We run the course, and yet there's wisdom to manage how we run that course that we may endure. We believe we have that here in our text before us. 5 points before us. Let us run, firstly, by encouragements. Secondly, let us run by putting off weight and sin. Thirdly, let us run with endurance. Fourthly, let us run the set course that is laid out before us. And fifthly, let us run looking to Jesus. Before I begin point one, let me take a look at this one word. We get our Greek word, trekomen. You are on a trek. This is not a Star Trek. This is a trek. This is a race. This is how we run. It's a persevering activity in the Christian course with a view to obtaining a reward. It took for its backdrop the picture of the Greek games. the efforts they had, the serious business they were about. And Paul uses this picture to show how these men put off weight, how they take on the endurance, how they train, how they set their mind to the course that is before them. So let's look at our first point. Let us run by encouragement. We see in verse 1 that therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we have great reason to be encouraged when we see this cloud about us. It may be that at this moment you feel that you are something of a loner, that you are alone, that you are unconnected, that you are in your walk of your Christian life all by yourself. But in reality, you are surrounded. You are one having and being surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. This is your spiritual history. This is, as it were, a cloak that embraces you. It is the race that you are in. And it's a great encouragement to us. When we think of Abel, how he sacrificed the upright sacrifice. When we think of Noah, how he built the ark, saved himself and his family through the flood waters. When we think of Jacob and his wrestlings, we think of Moses and his interceding for the people. People going through the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho tumbling down, Jephthah being put into leadership and conquering, vanquishing his foes. We find we have a tremendous encouragement. These are all people that God had run the race, that are examples to us, a very physical, very human example to us of how that race is won. And we can be encouraged by this cloud yet more when we consider the principle that was at work within them. See if this doesn't sound a little strange to you. By Abel, a better sacrifice was offered up. By Enoch, he walked with God such that he was taken away. By Abraham, the promise was believed. Something sounds strange here? By Samson, there was a judge raised to deliver his people. By Samuel was the first king instituted. It should sound strange because when we come to Hebrews 11, we do not find that pattern existing. And what amazes me is most times I've walked away from Hebrews 11, I'm thinking these are heroes, these are the men. But in reality, Hebrews 11 tells us by faith, Abraham went forward. By faith, Joseph suffered what he did and ultimately saved many alive. By faith, the people went through the Red Sea. By faith, it almost has a mantra effect in the text because it is so repeated. It's by faith. This is the operating principle. Yes, it's an encouragement that these people are surrounding us. But is it not even a greater encouragement still that it was by faith that they entered and sustained the race that was before them? We heard this morning in our Sunday school in Philippians chapter 2 that it's God who works in us both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Here it was by faith that they operated in this race. These people are a wonderful encouragement to us. But we can take a negative eye if we look at those lives too closely. We can see that not many were by noble birth. Some were heathen. Some were prostitutes. Some were sons of prostitutes. We can see that they were not clear of crimes, that these people were murderers. They were liars. They were adulterers. They were murmurers. We are encouraged with their example and faith operating in them. But if we look too closely, we can find negative aspects as well. They are an encouragement. But by faith, this is not even a greater encouragement that propelled them on. It's by faith their names end up in Hebrews 11. Their own failings evident, and the triumph of faith is evident also. I was reading a financial book and he was saying, I want to look at the Jewish people. This is Rabbi Daniel Lapin. I want to look at the Jewish people and why as a ethnic group they handle wealth so well. And in his discourse, he said, you know, I'm not helped by Donald Trump because my circumstance is not one whereby I've been given 6,000 apartments to begin managing. But as I look at the entire ethnicity and the various circumstances of the Jewish people and find a general trend whereby they handle wealth well, I want to learn what is the pattern of so great a people. See, here if we look at one individual in Hebrews 11, we might say, I'm not of that fill in the blank. I'm not of that stout determination. I'm not of that physical strength. I'm not of that ability to leave home so readily. And we can say it may be something unique to that man that made him persevere in the race. But when we look at by faith, there's a great encouragement. By faith, it will enter into us. By faith, it will make us run the race that is before us. And where we are different, by faith, it will cause us to conquer. And so we have this great encouragement. And in Hebrews 11, it is heroes of the faith, but even more so, the primary point, the paramount example, is that by faith, they were made heroes. Not watching our performance, but this cloud encourages us by their witness. I believe these are heroes that witness to us. They have a testimony of this faith operating in them. This is history written for our instruction. This is a cloud that surrounds us. This points us further in the direction of how history is personal. Isn't it delightful? History in this sense encloaks us. This is our history. This is to apply to us. We run with this great sense, this cloud. The internet has just come out with a cloud, right? The believer, we've had a cloud our whole Christian life. It's a powerful testimony of these people who witness to us. They don't have an unbiblical power as spectators to watch all that's going on the earth below. But they are a witness to us, their lives, by faith in them, shining for us. Think of these views of history. Edward Gibbon, who wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, says, "History is indeed little more than the register of crimes, follies, and the misfortunes of mankind." There is a dark, ungodly view of history. Or how about James Joyce, who says, "History is a nightmare of which I am trying to awake." That's where history plays for them. Are we not blessed that history plays for us like a cloak of encouragement? A ready example of lives lived for Christ. Moses has said particularly, not taking the way of Pharaoh in a life of luxury, but following after Christ. By faith, we are wonderfully embraced by history. History, we know, is personal. God has decreed it, His own character, defining it, patterning it, bringing it to execution. History is that central fact of redemptive work in Christ. In history also, as it says in the beginning of Heroes and Heretics, the outworking of history is intimately related to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. All history pointing to Him. We have a glorious history. Let's be lastly encouraged in this cloud, this history that follows us, that millions are indicated in Hebrews 11. Millions of people by faith crossing the Red Sea. Millions. The prophets. We have several individuals listed. But even before Paul gets to, time would fail me to tell of those who, and he lists even more events. Even before he gets to, time will fail us, millions are already indicated. And this faith that has been operating in them operates in us. Millions have gone before us. That same faith draws us to this table today. Secondly, let us run putting off weight and sin. Verse 1 also says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The one who runs, runs to win. And to win, he must put off weight. We find the same parallel in our Christian walk. It is that picture. And notice that he says he puts off, he lays aside every weight. It could be something that is an activity that is legitimate. Wearing a tunic as a Roman is legitimate. Wearing loose-fitting sandals is legitimate. But you don't want them in a race. We have activities that may be law-abiding, a liberty, a true liberty of the Christian. But when it comes to running our race for Christ, if it's out of place or if it is not disregarded for a season, it can trip us up. We lay aside those kind of weights. For a Greek competitor, again, it could be his robe, it could be his sandals. You see the picture of people in the stands cheering them on. They're dressed very differently than the competitors. If Michael Phelps went through the grocery line at Vaughn's the same way he enters a swim meet, there'd probably be some police action at that scene. We understand there is a putting off of legitimate clothing to run the race. Spiritually, we must also put off that we ourselves may run this race. You as a Christian are called to put off what others might think is just fine. This will make you unique, whether it's cubicle land at work, or if you're a mechanic in the shop. What is fine for others may not be fine for you. We see here that our speech, our entertainments, even our self-absorption, our recreations are all affected as we take on the mindset of I must throw off every weight that hinders that I may run the race. We also see here we are to put off sin that clings so closely, and some of your translations will say that so easily besets us. The sin, very likely a means of covetousness. You notice it says the sin. And many tie this to that sin, even of Eve, that fruit that she desired, that she would be wise. The 10th commandment warning us against the sin of covetousness. We find that there is sin that we must put off. Consider these aspects of sin. It is a law within us that is active. It never rests. Romans 7. The sin that clings so closely, it's very easy to enter into. And often it entices us and drags us by our own will, creating death in its path. We see that sin strikes during weakness, pushes in with urgency, tells us that bare duty without heart is enough. It promises what it can never deliver. This is the sin that is so close at hand, a sin which so easily ties us up, a sin which can very promptly disqualify us from the race. Thus, it must be put off. We run even to this Lord's table now, the very picture of what every sin deserves, the very ground of hope by which our sins are taken away, and the very pathway by which we are free to run for Him. Thirdly, let us run this race with endurance. We see we run by encouragement. We see that we run by putting off weight in sin. Thirdly, let us run with endurance. Verse 1 again tells us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's hard to run with patience when weighted down. In their wisdom, you put off, you put on. Isn't it the pattern of Paul? You put off one thing, you put on. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Here we put off weights that we may run with endurance. If the next time you went to go mow the lawn, let's say you tie something big and heavy, put it up to your belt, and then run around the lawn. It's going to be hard to get through that. Anything that hinders you, you may not endure to the completion. Endurance or patience is literally an under-remaining. It's remaining under a circumstance while persevering with it. There is a strain. There is an effort. There is even a desire to quit, but there is an under-remaining. There is a continuing on in that situation. It's interesting, we have to endure. We must put out the effort on one side to be moving quickly enough to be considered in a race. And yet to run with endurance requires great wisdom. We may run hard and yet not fail. We may run hard and make it to the end of the race that is set before us. We have to run so as to run for the long haul. Fairly sizable quote by J.C. Ryle. Wonderful picture of the Christian in youth, ultimately focusing on that true grace is seen in the continuing of the Christian. Let me read this for you. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, says Christ in John 8. To make a beginning in religious life is comparatively easy. Not a few mixed motives assist us. The love of novelty, the praise of well-meaning but imprudent professors, the secret self-satisfaction of feeling how good I am, the universal excitement of attending a new position. But when the newness of this position has passed and gone, when the freshness of his feelings is rubbed off and lost, when the world and the devil begin to pull hard at him, when the weakness of his own heart begins to appear, then it is that he finds the real difficulties of vital Christianity. Then it is that he discovers the deep wisdom of our Lord's saying before us, "It is not the beginning, but the continuing of a religious profession that is the true test of grace." So we find here in endurance the need for it. We find there is a wisdom to apply unto it. And again, as we come to this table, we continue to remember Christ, that we may run with endurance. We are again at this table. Fourthly, let us run the set course. Again, verse 1 tells us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God, by faith, has set a race before you. This word race, agona. If you remember Wide World of Sports as a kid, the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat, the ski jumper wiping out at the bottom of the long jump. I see some heads nodding out there. I'm not the only one dating myself at the current moment. It's an agony. In fact, if I were to rephrase this, I would say, let us trek the agony lying before us. Our new life requires a new course. There's not a question if you're in the race. By new life in Christ, you are in the race. He put you in the race. Well, see, he's the origin. You wouldn't have the faith to run except that Christ put it there. God has set this way before us. He has set it for the saints that came before us. In fact, all Hebrews 11, is it not a category, if you will, of the race that God set before them? In his infinite and divine wisdom and power, he laid out for them a course. Have you ever been to a mall, or you walk around the city sometimes and you'll see a chalk line around a corner of a street, and you'll see footprints that have trampled their way through the chalk line? And with superior powers of deductive reasoning, you say, there was a race here, because the evidence is left behind. God has set that race. And we can look at the chalk lines, as it were, of those saints that have gone before us. We can see where their footsteps went. We can see the race that God set for them, and come to many happy conclusions about the race that is before us, which is still unclear to our eyes. For Joseph, his chalk lines were that of a favored son, then cast into a pit and sold as a slave. Those track lines went through temptations at Potiphar's house, ultimately to be forgotten in prison, and then to be raised to one of the highest offices in the land, saving many alive. We see the chalk lines of Rahab. She was of a heathen people. She was of a condemned people that God said, I am going now. Judgment is now full against them. She herself was a prostitute. Upon meeting the spies, she was converted. Her footsteps through the chalk lines, as it were, of history, even at placing her in the genealogy of Christ. I believe that she is the mother of Boaz, and we see mercy and grace from him as well. We see the chalk lines of someone like Samson, who was a Nazarite, got himself involved with the enemy. He failed to guard the power that protected him. He was subdued, and ultimately, his footsteps through the chalk lines, if you will, show that he killed more in his death. He delivered his nation from more enemies in his death than he did in his life. God set those paths before them. He set their race for them. He has set the race for us as well. We run in our current condition. We run to win. Before we leave this point, a quick note on competition. Have you noticed how these witnesses encourage you? They are not trying to thwart your plans. They are not competing against you. And in fact, in Hebrews 11, they're not competing against each other. And when we look at the New Testament claims that we are to serve one another in love, We are in a race, we are in a competition, but it's not a competition striving against one another. It is a competition in the path that God has set out before us. That very way, that very race that He has laid out before us. We are a mutual encouragement to each other. But we see that we must run the set course. And we see that that has been sovereignly placed before us. Their example propels us on. We are not striving together. We are striving, I should say, together. We are not striving against one another. And as God has set our path before us, so He has set this table before us as well. Lastly, let us run looking unto Jesus. In verse 2, we see it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for that joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't it interesting that Christ as the premier example is not listed in Hebrews 11? We have that cloak of history around us, but now we turn our eyes to the supreme example of all. It's probably good too. You put Christ in Hebrews 11, it's like the sun shining amidst the stars. Christ would have His glory reflected from His people, but you put Christ in their midst, He is all that light to blind us to anything else. So we have this cloud of witnesses, and now we run looking to Christ, the paramount example of how we should run. It's a marvelous progression we have before us. We have these heroes that faith was operating in. We see the faith that was placed in them, and now we come to the very founder of that faith. Every step, a progressive step, brighter and brighter in its intensity. We see their lives affected. We see the active principle of faith that is alive. And now we come to the founder of faith itself. And this word looking, it's a word to look away from something else and look to Christ. Many things in this life attract our senses, our attention, our desires. But this looking is particularly a word where I will look away from something else that I may focus on Christ. What do we need to look away from? What is there in your life you need to look away from that you might look to Christ and behold Him, that He would fill all your vision, that He would be all your sight? Let us look away from other things. We are looking unto Jesus. Let us gaze unto Him who is our origin leader, the very one who went before us, the one who led the way, the one who walked His course, who ran His course, who died in His course, who was raised up to new life. We see also we should gaze on Him who is the mature and perfecter of our faith. As we look, we can see the chalk line where His feet were present also. And it's amazing, isn't it, that in so few words, the author of Hebrews shows us His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. You know, at one point it dawned on me how glorious 2 Corinthians 5:21 is. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And it just explodes in my mind how here is one verse that seems to be a picture of the entire gospel in one place. This verse is similar in that we have one verse that just bulges and expounds with Christ's entire life. For in it we do see His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He endured as we are called to do. And He endured a greater hardship going to the cross than we shall ever endure. We see He ran the path set before Him as we are required to do as well. He is the one who has gone before us. So let us gaze on Him who is our founder and perfecter. Let us see Him who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The Jews wanting Him to be cursed, so they hung Him on a tree, for cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Let us observe Him who ran despising the shame. He suffered in pain. He was judged by men. He was crushed in his soul for our iniquities. Let us hail him who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He himself the pro-runner, the firstborn over the dead, who has entered his rest and into his full joy as Redeemer with a people redeemed. He has ascended and he is manifestly King. God would have you see no other as you come to this table. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, our all in all. We ask now that you would fix our gaze upon him. The things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He who outshines every other wonderful example. He who is the source of all good. He who has redeemed his people. As we come to this table, we thank you for him who lived for us, who died for us, who was raised to new life for us, and who has ascended to the heavens, all by your power. We bless you and thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.